Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's message is a portion of the Gospel reading, where we hear again reading at verse 49. I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. I am not trying to obtain glory for myself. There is one who wants me to have it, and he is the judge. I tell you the absolute truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. These are the words of our text. Giving glory to the Father, or glorifying God, is what our theme for this evening is. What exactly does that word glorify mean? While looking in the dictionary, there was the easy to understand definition, exalting and praising God, giving him honor and worship. We understand that. But there's another definition for glorify, which is to transform something into something much more spectacular. Now, you and I really can't transform God into anything more spectacular than what he is, can we? When I was growing up, my mother would make glorified hamburgers. Well, they were basically hamburgers, but they had onion and brown gravy, and they were something spectacular than just a plain old hamburger. Up in northern Michigan, some of the ladies would bring to a potluck what they called glorified rice. To me, it just looked like plain old rice pudding, but they called it glorified rice. It was still just old ordinary rice with milk and cream and sugar and that good stuff. That's changing something that's ordinary into something a little bit more spectacular than what it really is. I suppose if there were a way to glorify liver, parents wouldn't be having difficult times in trying to get their children to eat liver. My parents tried glorifying it for me by mashing it in with my potato and dressing it up with bacon and onion, but liver was still liver as a child. I did come to appreciate and enjoy it, but it was an awful lot of sitting there staring at it on the plate before it really took a liking to me. Also, the fact that, well, it'll still be there when you're hungry later sort of helped encourage to eat it right away. But how does one make God more spectacular than what he already is? We really can't, can we? But our Lord Jesus here is talking about glorifying his Father, giving him glory, and the Father giving glory to his Son. Now, in the world in which we live, there's an awful lot of busyness that goes on in people trying to make a name for themselves, trying to glorify themselves by the things that they do or the things that they say, trying to draw attention to themselves, making themselves to look bigger than what they really are, maybe even more spectacular than they really are. We see a great deal of that now with an election coming up in a little over a year. One person's trying to make themselves bigger than what they are, and somebody else is trying to make them lower than what they really are. I remember one individual in a former parish always sort of had a difficult time with people in the congregation who would go around making themselves look big at the expense of somebody else doing the work for them to take credit for. I suppose we all become guilty of that. We become guilty of perhaps trying to make a name for ourselves, even as Lutherans who are sort of taught not to toot our horn, sometimes it's hard not to want to brag or to look important or even to make ourselves look a little bit more spectacular than what we really are. But yet isn't that precisely what God does for us in his Son, Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus glorifies himself, transforms himself into something much more splendid by emptying himself of all of his glory, by clothing himself with human flesh and blood. He makes himself something spectacular and splendid by becoming nothing, by becoming accursed for you and I, by being beaten and mocked and scourged and crucified, disfigured beyond human recognition, as Isaiah would tell us. But there was no beauty about him that anyone should take notice of him. And yet it's in precisely that humbling himself to endure crucifixion for our salvation that the Father glorifies him. And in turn, God glorifies us with faith in Jesus as our Savior, a gift worked in us through his word and through the water of baptism and sustained in us again through the word and through the sacrament at his table, through the working of the Holy Spirit to believe in that sacrificial death for our salvation, to believe that the forgiveness that God promises us through his Son's death and resurrection is really ours. And that then moves us to worship him, to exalt him, to give him glory. Not to try to make him more spectacular than what he really is, but to worship the magnificence and the majesty and the power and the awesomeness that God is, who clothes himself in human flesh and suffers and dies for our salvation, takes his upon himself our punishment, that we might in turn have his righteousness and his glory. Now we may look around at one another and we may say, well, we don't look very glorious. Some of us are growing outwardly instead of upwardly. Some of us are graying or losing hair. We're aging. We have aches and pains. And some days we may just really feel old and longing for that new body. But our Lord promises us that one day we will have a glorious body as he does. Now we look forward to that time. But in the meantime, God wants us to give him his glory. Not necessarily to go around and make a name for ourselves and seek glory for ourselves, but that in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think, we might give him the glory. And we fall short of that, don't we? Because we oftentimes think and say and do things that, rather than give glory to God, probably make him embarrassed, maybe even ashamed. And if not him, certainly we ought to be embarrassed or ashamed, because it is shameful and it is embarrassing, the things that sin and that sinful nature within us cause us to do. But yet God seeks our glory, seeks our worship. He doesn't need the angels' worship or the angels' glory. He wants our glory. He wants our worship. And he wants us to be glorious as well. And so he sends his son into the world to transform something very ordinary, dust and earth and ashes that we're going to return to one day, into something spectacular, something splendid, a glorious body one day, as our Lord Jesus has. And how do we do that? How do we give God glory? How do we glorify him? Well, certainly as we gather here in his house and offer him our prayers and our praises and our thanksgivings, but also in how we conduct our lives outside of these walls, as well as inside of these walls, trying to live in the way that would please him, being concerned for one another, showing love for one another, building one another up, especially those who are of the household of faith, but also showing that kindness and that mercy to those who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we glorify God in so many ordinary ways. Sometimes it's in the care of a sick loved one. Sometimes perhaps it's patiently caring for a spouse or a parent who is afflicted with dementia or Alzheimer's and doesn't even know who we are. Sometimes it's being kindly to that person that's hard to say a kind word to, because they so often are saying unkind things to us or about us. Sometimes it's simply going to work and doing what's expected of us. Ordinary things, but yet they bring glory to God when they're carried out with a right attitude and with a right reason, not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to him and to give glory to him who has emptied himself of everything so that we might share in his glory one day. When we look at one another, perhaps it's good for us to think that God has transformed us into something spectacular and splendid. Even maybe when we're looking at ourselves in the mirror in the morning, or when we're not feeling very good about ourselves, maybe we need to look in the mirror and say to ourselves, God in Christ Jesus has transformed me into something spectacular. And he takes my ordinary work, my ordinary actions, and he transforms them into spectacular channels of his love and his mercy and his grace to those around me. And then as we live in that grace and live in that forgiveness, we'll find ourselves, without even trying very hard, glorifying God. To him then, who is our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sanctifier, be glory in our lives, in his church, and in the world, until the end of this world and the endless world that is yet to come. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us stand. it was an amazing sight to come to this new country and to see that Statue of Liberty and to know that there was a place prepared for us, because there were others on that boat that were first coming. They had no one who had sent for them. They had no knowledge of whether or not they would be turned back to go back to their old country, or if they'd be permitted to come in. And he said it was good to come to America. It was good to come and be able to worship God and to learn about him. Irwin was almost 91 years old. One Easter Sunday in the evening, I got a phone call that he was in the hospital. I went over to the hospital to see him. And he said, "Pastor, it's Easter Sunday evening. You shouldn't have come to see me." I said, "Yes, I did need to come to see you because it is Easter Sunday evening and you're in the hospital here and you're not doing very well, are you?" And he said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Remember when you told me about what it was like coming to America?" He said, "Yes. It was wonderful to see that Statue of Liberty, and it was wonderful to set foot onto the streets of America." He said, "In the old country, they told us that the streets were paved with gold." He said, "They were only cobblestones and bricks, but to us, it was as good as gold." I said, "Irwin, Jesus says that he's going to prepare a place for us. Just like your father prepared a place in America for you to come to, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you." And Irwin said, "Yes. And there really will be streets paved with gold in heaven, won't there, Pastor?" And I said, "Yes, there will." And I said, "You will see something far greater than the Statue of Liberty, won't you?" And he said, "Yes. I will see the Savior. I will see the Lamb who has given me true freedom from sin and from death and from the power of the devil. For he has gone to prepare a place for me, and soon he will come to take me there that I may be with him and his Father." Jesus is coming again for each one of us. He's preparing a place for us. And as we live in these last days, as we live in a world that's so easy to get caught up in, let us be mindful that a far better place is being prepared for us. A far, far better place, which our hearts long to be at home in. And as we live by faith, let us look ever to our Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he will guide us, even though it be in a small ship over rough seas, and at times the hardship may be great for us to bear. Let us not doubt in his mercy. Let us not doubt in his grace. Let us not doubt in his love for us, because he has died for our salvation. He has risen again, the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. And he's sitting at God's right hand, looking over your shoulder, providing for your needs, providing for your salvation, providing so richly for your needs, dear child of God. Amen.